And so take your Bibles, if you would, and turn to Acts chapter 19. Acts chapter 11, I'm sorry. We did have a wonderful Thanksgiving, went up to Chicagoland to visit our daughter there, Sandy. And Parker flew in from Greenville, and Tim drove over from Fort Wayne. Wyatt, that's Sandy's son, flew up from Pinehurst, North Carolina, where he lives and works now. So we were almost all together. A couple of our grandkids were hither and yon, but had a wonderful time. And just praise the Lord for the privilege of having another Thanksgiving with our family. Well, I want to, as I think was in the note, the bulletin, the title of my message is When God's Hand is Upon a Church. And this message came through reading the scripture. And I appreciate what Pastor Joel said this morning. And I'm preaching to the choir tonight because you are the folk probably most burdened and concerned about God's hand being upon our church. It has been and is, and we want it to continue to be. So this passage gives us some clues as to what characterizes a church that God's hand is upon. I'll be reading beginning of verse 19 of Acts chapter 11. Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenix and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch, who when he came and had seen the grace of God was glad, and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. For he, Barnabas, was a good man, and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul, and when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch, and it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people, and the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. I read a long time ago an open letter addressed to dear church. I visited your Sunday school last Sunday, and I was overjoyed to see that so many of you had not come. I heard some lessons that were not very well prepared, and some teachers reported they had made no visits or contacts for the week. They make my heart leap for joy. I was thrilled, and so thrilled last Sunday when I saw so many people walk away after Sunday school. I won't read the whole letter. I'll drop down to the later paragraph. I'm writing you this personal letter to beg you to stay away from Sunday school and preaching this winter. You know it's more comfortable at home. And besides that, this was not written when the internet was up and going. But besides that, you can drink coffee and sit in your robe and watch it online at home. Besides, when you stay home and fail to support church, it makes my work so much easier. Also, I'm sure that if you stay home on Sunday, you'll not feel a need to attend the midweek service. That will make my heart glad, too. Hope to have you with me soon. Always against revival, Lucifer, whose return address is Brimstone Avenue, Bottomless Pit. Well, I do know about you, and I know about me. I don't want to be part of a church that pleases Lucifer. I know there's not a perfect church. I agree with the poet who said, I think that I shall never see a church that's all it ought to be. A church whose members never stray beyond the straight and narrow way. Whose pastor never has the blues. And members always pay their dues. A church where deacons always deek, where none are proud and all are meek. Where gossips never peddle lies or make complaints or criticize. Where all are always sweet and kind. And all to others' faults are blind. Such perfect churches there may be, though none of them are known to me, but still I work and pray and plan to make our church the best I can. Well, I want to be a part of a church. I know you do too, that God has his hand upon. Notice in verse we just read, the hand, verse 21, Acts chapter 11, and the hand of the Lord was with them. The hand of the Lord was with this body of believers. I think all of us know that when it comes to making a great church or being a great church in God's sight, doesn't depend on soft seats or subdued lights, not sweet tones of the organ, although we love those too, not tall towers with chimes and bells, not a budget that is overwhelming, but the presence and power and direction of God. That makes a church great, and that's the kind of a church I believe God has his hand upon. But in this passage, as I said, there are some indications of why the Lord's hand was upon this church. First of all, notice again with me in verse 20. Verse 20 says, and some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. In a church that is a great church, whether it's a small assembly or a great large body of believers, there are small churches that are great, large churches that are great too. But in such a church, there is always the preaching of Christ. They preach the Lord Jesus. They preach, first of all, in this context, because it was the first century early church. They preached, first of all, to none but the Jews, it says in verse 19. And then they expanded that to the Greeks in verse 20. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22, the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, both to the Jews and to the Greeks, foolishness. But to them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, the power of God and the wisdom of God. I read a lot of things written by people that study church movements, as Pastor Joel does, I know too. And sometimes I write them down. Sometimes I don't always keep the source. But I read something some time ago about churches that have dry rot. We want to avoid that. But here's what this student of church movement said. Such churches are more concerned about programs than people. Every program, this gentleman said, and I don't have his name. Every program in church ought to stand trial every year for its life. If it is not meeting needs of people, bury it. Secondly, churches that are drying up are more concerned about the past than the future. We have a glorious past, a wonderful heritage, but we've got to look toward the future and be concerned about the present as we are. Thirdly, they're more concerned about preservation than proclamation. Keeping what we have rather than preaching the whole counsel of God. Fourth, more concerned about form than function. And five, more concerned about reputation than responsibility. I'm not going to comment on much of that because still true today. He said the vitality of Christianity at any time in church history is directly related to the vitality of preaching. Preaching is paramount. Now, Dr. Morris was quoting a professor that we both had at Central Seminary, Dr. Robert Delnay, who just a few months ago, or just recently at least, went home to be with the Lord. Spurgeon, and I've quoted this before, but it bears repeating, said, I do not look for any other means of converting men beyond the simple preaching of the gospel and the opening of men's ears to hear it. The moment the church of God shall despise the pulpit, God will despise her. It has been through the ministry that God has been pleased to revive and bless his churches. That is the ministry of preaching in the pulpit. I love those reminders about And Paul would have said amen to that. He said, the preaching of the cross is to them but very foolishness, but unto us is the power of God and salvation. He said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. This gentleman said, he was the president of the Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary some years ago, not the last few years, but it was true then, it may be true now. He said, concerning the church at large, and he was speaking as president, of the Baptist Theological Seminary and speaking as a Southern Baptist at the time. Quote, seduced by the sirens of modernity, we've jettisoned a word-based ministry that is expository in nature. We have, in our attempt to be popular and relevant, become foolish and irrelevant, skiing across the surface needs of fallen, sinful humanity. We've turned the pulpit into a pop psychology sideshow and a feel-good pit stop. We've neglected preaching the whole counsel of God and the theology of God's Word. Too many of our people know neither the content nor the doctrines of Scripture. Preaching the cross of Christ and the bloody atonement accomplished by His death is the exception rather than the norm. Think of that. And I think he speaks the truth concerning the church at large. There are exceptions, like our church, who has a pulpit ministry, as we've been reminded this year, that is based upon the Word. Word-driven, not pop psychology. Robert Murray McChain said, I preach as never to preach again, as a dying man to dying men. And that's the way we need to approach the pulpit. And A.W. Tozer, who is loved and read by many, he said, I preach to my congregation week after week. I pray that I may be able to preach with such convicting power that my people will sweat. I don't know about your people, but I'm sweating tonight too, a little bit. But it's good. He said, I do not want them to leave my services feeling good. The last thing I want to do is to give them some kind of religious tranquilizer and let them go to hell in their relaxation. The Christian church was designed to make sinners sweat. I have always believed, and I still believe it, the messages preached in our churches should make backslidden Christians sweat. And if I achieve that objective when I preach, I thank God with all my heart, no matter what people think, Jesus is the victor. I appreciate those men of God who have spoken about the power of preaching. So number one, in a church that God's hand is upon, there has to be preaching. There has to be Bible preaching. Expository, yes. Preach the Word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. And so that's number one. Secondly, when God's hand is upon a church, there will be people, verse 21, and the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. When God's hand is upon a people, people will, as we were reminded this morning, people will be getting saved and baptized and added to the church. And this was an unusual time in church history. There were 3,000 people saved and baptized on the day of Pentecost. That's extraordinary. But what is not extraordinary is that when churches meet and the Word of God is preached, people are going to get saved. It doesn't matter whether there are 100 people or 1,000. I remember in Wichita, Kansas, one night, my wife and I and family, and one other lady, I think, showed up for prayer meeting. And you would think that that would be a dry, not a dry, but a service without any decisions. And so we were meeting, and Clyde Bateman and his wife walked in. I hadn't thought of that name forever until just now, but when somebody gets in your heart, you never forget it. They walked in, midweek prayer service, four or five of us gathered around the Bible, and they were looking for Christ. They needed to be saved. They got saved that night. People do get saved when people gather around the Word of God and study the Word and preach the Word. If you can't find them, and we did, we went out trying to find them. We went to made new neighbor calls and found many of them. But that night, we didn't find Clyde. He found us because God brought him in. And God will do that. And he's doing that here, and I praise the Lord for it. I praise the Lord so much for his working. Vance Havner, who's another common name, and I know I'm quoting a lot of people, but it bears upon what we're saying here from Scripture. He said, concerning his childhood church, he said, it was a shabby church, a shabby church house. The preacher was plain, the organ wheezy, and the music off key. But there was something that reminded one of the upper room. I think you get the point of that. There was something that reminded one of the upper room. The power of God was there. Didn't matter if the preacher wheezed or was off key. God's power was there. Oh my, there's no substitute for it. The power of God. And it's lacking in so many churches today. It's lacking in what we do. You know, I love sports. I was talking to Brother Steve before the service. But when I look at those stadiums, 60,000 people packed in there to see 22 men run up and down the field. You got to wonder whether that's God, America's God or not. I mean, so excited. Even I was reading on the Facebook today, Chris Anderson, we sang one of his songs today. Man, he was going on and on and on about the bad coaching. That's okay. I do too sometimes. When Frank Reich, coach of the Colts a couple years ago, took the knee while his team stood behind him, I wrote an email. I don't know if he got it, but I said, I don't care if you ever win another game. That's not the right thing to do. That's poor testimony. So we get excited about sports and sportsmen. But that's not our God. We can go Sunday without watching any sport or a weekend. Some years ago, Dr. Ron Comfort, who was the founder of Ambassador Baptist College, spoke in the IBC chapel. But he made a statement that was striking. He'd been in the ministry, primarily evangelism, most all of his life. He said, in 42 years, I think this was in answer to Dr. Clinton Brainine, who was at that time teaching at IBC, one-time president of school, questioned Dr. Comfort. He said, are our churches today drifting more? Are they drifting more than what they have? And Dr. Comfort said, in 42 years, I've never seen alarm as great at a greater height. I've never seen alarm at a greater height. Nor have I seen devotion at a lower depth. In all of his ministry, that was about 12 or 13 years ago, maybe a little more than that. So it's not gotten any better. It's a commentary. Well, when God's hand, but people are going to be saved. People are going to be turning to the Lord. So we need to pray. We need to witness. It's our job as people of this church, this body, to go out and find people to witness to. I saw my cancer doctor this last Monday, and I had a track, a Thanksgiving track, and as the consultation was ending, I gave him a track from a track rack. And he's from the Far East. And I said, do you keep Thanksgiving here with your family in the States? And he looked at the track and he said, well, I couldn't hardly hear what he said, everything, because he had a mask on and my hearing was not keen. But I heard him say, but I try to keep it for our daughter. In other words, he wants his children who are growing up in this culture to know what our culture is. So just an opportunity. I go from there often to a big area where there are little cubby holes where people are getting IV treatments and so forth, and I get my treatment. And there may be 10 or 12 people sitting there for an hour and a half. They could look at TV, but most of them don't. So my wife fixed up a basket of candies. This was, I don't know, maybe back at earlier in the year. Little bags that Marty had fixed up and helped her with a track. And went from little cubbyhole to cubbyhole and gave those each a tract. Well, I don't know if we see all any fruit of that, but you know, if you sow enough seed, we're going to see some fruit. That's our job. Thirdly, when God's hands upon a church, exhortation will be received. Tidings of these things, verse 22, came into the ears of the church, which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas, that he should go as far as Antioch, who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all, that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. Exhortation is part of a church that God has his hand upon. Exhorting, you know, I know I've said it before, but when you think of the word exhortation, it's it has some urgency to it. There's an urgency to it. It's not just a casual word of advice. It can be advice. But it's like Paul said, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, I exhort you. The basic meaning of the word is encourage. I want to encourage you, but with the most intense urgency that I can encourage you with. Forsake not the assembling of yourself together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. Exhorting one another. Hebrews 10:25. There's a ministry of exhortation that we need as a church. Every church needs it to practice. You can exhort people with a phone call. You can exhort people with a card sent through the mail, with a visit, with any kind of a one-on-one, personal, sincere, heartfelt word of encouragement. I want to encourage you. Don't grow weary in well-doing. I want to encourage you. Don't give up on whatever, you know, may be the appropriate to say. So there is exhortation. Now, by the way, the church grew because of it. Notice verse 24. For he was a good man, Barnabas, full of Holy Ghost, and much people was added to the Lord. Paul said in 1 Timothy 2:1, I exhort you. I exhort, therefore, that prayers and supplications and so forth, intercessions and giving of thanks be made for all men. He said, I exhort. I want to encourage you. Keep praying. He said in that same book, chapter 4, verse 13, he said, till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine. We would say probably give attention to reading and doctrine. No, he right there sandwiched it right between the reading of the word and the other, he said, and teaching of doctrine, he said, and exhortation. Don't forget to encourage one another. It's such a needed ministry. We're living in such a discouraging day. People are so overwrought with cares of just surviving. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke. Is that enough? No. Exhort. Don't forget to exhort. Who have you exhorted lately? Who have you called that hasn't been here since COVID began and said, hey, boy, we really miss you guys. And God is blessing, and we want you to be on the blessings, in on the blessings. And don't forget, we've got some a Christmas program coming up, December 11th in the evening, a coffee carol, and it's going to be beautiful. I talked to one of our seniors yesterday who mentioned the fact that, by the way, he wondered if there's going to be some caroling. I didn't know the answer to that, but I think there will be. I see the lady's going to be caroling, and he loves that. This particular senior saint is a member of Thompson Road that doesn't get out often. But he wanted to make plans to be here for that coffee carol. And so I didn't have to encourage him. He was already encouraged to come. But it's such an important ministry. James Garfield, President of the United States, said this, and I think this fits here. I'm going to quote it. He had an important appointment scheduled, his secretary did, for 10 a.m. on Sunday morning, particular Sunday morning. It was a matter that was dealing at that time with a national crisis. But Garfield said, I can't be there at that meeting at 10 o'clock on Sunday morning. And the cabinet member who was talking to him said, this is really important. You've got to be here, Mr. President. We're going through a national crisis. Still, Garfield refused. And the cabinet member said, I should like to know what meeting is so important that you can't change in the middle of a national crisis to be here with us at 10 o'clock tomorrow morning. Garfield wisely replied, I will be as frank with you as you are with me. My engagement is with the Lord to meet him at his house, at his table, at 10:30 tomorrow, and I shall be there. And he was. And by the way, the national crisis passed. That's commitment, and that's encouraging. You know, I don't know when that happened, how many scores of years ago, but it still encourages my heart to read the testimony of a man like, and by the way, J.C. Penney, who founded the Penney store chain, said, if your work, if your business keeps you so busy that you can't go to Sunday school and church and midweek prayer service on Wednesday, you've got too much business. Think about that, would you? Well, let's go on. Number four, I think it is, the people of a church whose upon which God's hand will rest are people who love teaching. They love teaching. Verse 26 of our text, back in Acts chapter 11, verse 26. And when he had found him, that is, when Barnabas had found Saul, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. I mean, that's amazing that they would come and then a whole year. Well, it wouldn't be unthinkable for somebody that loved to teach to spend a whole year teaching somebody that loved to learn. And these people loved to learn. They assembled themselves. They came together gladly and with eager hearts and hungry hearts to learn more of the Word of God. As I said, it's not so common today. I read another book, another article about why people are not wanting to go to church today like they maybe used to. The same, or at least a similar study done by the Hartford Institute of Religious Research said that 40% of the Americans say they go to church every Sunday, but in actuality, it's more like 20%. 4,000 to 7,000 churches. It's hard to believe this, but Thomas Rainier, who has written many books about it, that's all he does is study church growth movements, came up with this. Well, actually, somebody else did, but he modified it. And I'll tell you what it is. 4,000 to 7,000 churches close their doors every year in America. For many of them, that might be good. But for some of them, it's their gospel lights in a community much needed. Rainier said it's more like 8 to 10,000 churches that close their doors every year. He gave several reasons, or this study did. By the way, kind of as a side, this is not a reason, but kind of as a side, he said 2 out of 3 people on the street, and this has not been too many years ago, are Caucasian. 30 to 40 years from now, 1 in 3 people on the street will be Hispanic. 1 in 3 people on the street will be, if you are not reaching Hispanics, and this is a quote out of one of these August studies that they get paid to do and print. If you're not reaching Hispanics, the shelf life of your church is already in question. It's just something to think about. They're all around us. We know, and not only Hispanics, but other nationalities. So we need to be aware of that. But why are churches not places that people want to go to like they used to? A couple reasons. One of them was given religious pluralism. Many non-Christians live today much like Christians, at least in their own eyes they do, they think. If not more so. I mean, they're punctual, they're dependable, they're honest. And so they think, why do I need to go to church and sit beside people that my life is really more impeccable than theirs on a daily, practical, everyday basis? I work with them. I know them. I hear their speech. I see what they do. Secondly, contemporary worship experience often is a thing that churches are pretending to be something they're not. With praise bands, screens, praise music, leisure dress on the platform. Whoever did this study said that's largely proven to be a fatal mistake, that kind of a move. Well, that's for somebody else to judge, but I'm just giving you a couple reasons. Number three, phony advertising. Churches say everybody's welcome, and then you go there and you find out that not really everybody's welcome. And if you've ever been to a church as a visitor, and I know people have, and they've related some of their experiences to us, and nobody welcomed them, you can understand what they meant by that. But anyway, number four, people will love to receive teaching of God. They'll love God's Word. And they will love to assemble themselves together to hear the Word of God. Number five, church which God's hand is upon will be known for its testimony. Verse 26, and the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. They had taught much people for a year. They grew. They became well-versed, well-grounded at the feet of Barnabas and Saul. And after that teaching, they went out and did the work of the evangelists, and the church grew. And grew so much that they had a testimony. They were known far and wide as a church that was a growing church. Church in Antioch. By the way, a church that became a church that helped the church in Jerusalem going through great dearth and poverty because of persecution. Ray Steadman was a teacher back 50 or 60 years ago. But he said something that is important. He said, God's first concern is not what the church does. We know that's important. It's what the church is. Being must always precede doing. For what we do will be according to what we are. That's an amazing statement. What are you? We're the church. What are you? Are you genuine? Are you sincere? Do you love Him? Do you love His Word? Do you pray? Do you support your pastor? Do you support Faith Promise Missions? Are you an integral part of the ministry to which you're attached? Doing is important, but you do because you are. If you have a heart that's right, and these people, they receive the Word and they went out, and after having been transformed by the power of the Word of God, they went out and did what was important and what was lasting. So it's an amazing thing. One other thing, and that's number six, I think, or five. Number six. Verse 26 was number five. Number six. Notice verse 29 and 30. A church that God has His hand upon. It's going to be a giving church. A giving church. These days came prophets from Jerusalem to Antioch, verse 27, and there stood one of them named Agabus, and signified by the Spirit that there should be great dearth throughout all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea, which also they did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. It'd be a giving church, and we heard that this morning about a church that was a giving church. A giving church. I'm going to conclude this message by sharing you a couple more things. What are the marks in 2022 of a church that meets needs of our community? This, I think, characterizes Thompson Road, but just by way of wrapping up. Number one, a church that focuses on family. We have a ministry that is geared to family, young people, teenagers, young couples. Secondly, a ministry to one-parent families. That's a tremendous need today. Ministry to singles. Whoever wrote these that I copied said half of the people in the city of Dallas, Texas are single. That's amazing. I don't know what the stats here in Indianapolis, but there are a lot of singles, and we need to minister to everybody. Families, yes. Single parent families, sure, and then single people. Then fourthly, we need to equip laymen to be laymen. Equip laymen to be laymen. This is the weakest link of the church today, this gentleman said. And that is training lay people so that they will see a connection between what they've heard on Sunday and done on Sunday and what they see and what they're doing on Monday. There's a connection. They don't leave it here when they leave. They take it with them and they are changed by it. Well, on a lighter side, I'll close with this, my time doggone. 10 little church members came to worship all the time. One fell out with the pastor. Then there were nine. Nine little members stayed up late. One overslept. Then there were eight. Eight church members on their way to heaven. One took the low road. Now there are seven. Seven church members all chirping like chicks. One didn't like the music. Now there are six. Six church members seemed very much alive, but one got travelitis. This left five. Five church members pulling for heaven's shore. One got tired and disgruntled. Now there are four. Four church members, busy as can be. One got his feelings hurt. Now there are three. Three church members, and the story's almost done, for two of them got worried. And this left one. Now everybody knows that one much can't do. But one brought a friend last month. Then there were two. Two church members, each one more. Now don't you see? Two plus two is four. Four church members worked early and late. Each one brought one. Now there are eight. Have you got the message? Pointed and true. Come on, folks. We've got a job to do for you. See, these eight church members, if they doubled it before in just 7 weeks, would have 1,024. In this little jingle, there's one lesson. There's a lesson that's true. You belong to one another, either the building or the wrecking crew. Father in heaven, thank you for Thompson Robeck Church. Thank you for our pastors. Thank you for our teachers, deacons and Sunday school workers and teachers and leaders in this church and lay people who do see a connection between Sunday and Monday and our witnesses and workers. But we never want to become complacent or lethargic or setting back, resting on our laurels, looking back at the glorious past. Oh, forgive us if that's what we're doing. Give us a heart for people, for souls. May this always be a pulpit where, as it is and has been, there's preaching of the Word of God, Bible preaching, where people are invited to come to Christ and accept Him as Savior. People are getting saved and baptized and join the church. Oh, God, please help us. We don't want to become a church where dry rot sets in. We want to become a church. We want to be a church and continue to be a church that is alive. And a church, above all else, that God's hand is upon. Bless our pastor, Joel. Give him great strength. Pastor Jeremy, too, and their families. And vision. And humility. And grace. And power with you and with men. We don't care, Lord, if there's an off-key hit once in a while. And the church, by standards of the world, may look shabby to some, but the building. But, oh, God, if your presence is here, if your power is here, if your Holy Spirit is at work, it'll be a church where when people leave, they'll know that they've been in something that was like the upper room. You've been here with us. So, Lord, bless us. Give us a great Christmas season And may the gospel go out clearly without admixture, and may somebody be saved through the Christmas message. Bless the choir, the children's program, the coffee carol, and all of the activities. May we keep Jesus foremost and first. Thank you for hearing us and helping us. It's in His name we pray.